Now I'm just going to read a verse from the New Testament, from 1 Timothy, and it says, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Physical training is of some value. Now I say that, the Word of God says that, but some people, they don't care when it comes to looking after the body. There was a boy who was in my year at school, and he was slight build like me. Didn't see him for many years afterwards, and then he was seen one time and he was coaching a football team, but not coaching himself physically. He was rather large, and he had in one hand a burger and in the other hand a cigarette. Some people, they don't worry about physical fitness. Some people are not concerned with that at all. Others are not as fit as they actually think they are, or as they maybe would like to be. My boys and I, we like to watch Dad's Army. And in one of the early episodes of Dad's Army, Mannerin has them all doing PT, physical training. Mannerin is the one who probably seems to be the least fit, because when it comes to doing press-ups, he can't lift himself. And if you know the Dad's Army characters, Sergeant Wilson has to come and get hold of his belt and pull him up. At the end of all of that, Mannerin says, "Let's just finish with touching the toes 10 for 4 times, he says, because he realises he can't do any more than that. Some people are not as fit as they think they are, Captain Mannerin being one such. Some people go about physical fitness the wrong way. I was young, I was free, I was single, but I was also skinny. And spring was turning into summer. Better spring than we've had this year. And young men were starting to ripple their biceps and walk around as men like to do with their muscle bound, showing off everything. And I thought to myself, I need a bit of that. I need a bit of muscle. So I went along one morning to a gym. And the man, as I went in, said, "Do you need any help?" And I said, "No, all right, mate, I'll be fine." I got changed, and as I was getting changed, I saw men who, their finger was thicker than my arm, doing all these things. And I thought, well, I don't know, looking at all these gadgets, don't make much sense to me. So I said, "Well, go on then, show us a few things." And this man, I can only say with hindsight, must have thought, I'll have a laugh here. He said, "Get on that and do that until you can't do it anymore." And when I couldn't do it anymore, "Now get on this and do this until you can't do it anymore." When I couldn't do it anymore, "Now get on this." And when I tried to move, I literally saw stars. He hadn't told me anything about breathing. He hadn't told me anything about warming up or whatever. By the time I got out of there, well, actually, I'd had some Allbran at about 6 o'clock that morning. And it was about lunchtime, and I could tell exactly where it was, in a knot in my stomach. I could feel it. It's horrendous. Anyway, the next day, there I was going to college. There's all the attractive young women. Will they look at me now? I couldn't care less whether they would look at me or not. I couldn't even lift my cup of tea to do this. Oh, it was hard. Every part of me was in agony. And I thought, if that's what it takes, forget it. Forget it. I will stay young, free, single, and skinny. And as you see me today, I haven't changed. Some people have an appearance of being super fit. Let me introduce you to Mr. and Mrs. Crisp. I meet Mr. and Mrs. Crisp most Sunday mornings when I walk down here to set up for our church service. Mr. and Mrs. Crisp are called that by myself because they are walkers. You have to think about that. They are walkers. It's getting there, isn't it? Used to be Mr. and Mrs. Golden Wonder or Mr. and Mrs. Smiths or something like that, but now it's walkers. But the thing is, as they walk along, they walk far than I could run, it seems. And they have a strange habit or a strange practice in their walking, because certainly the wife, she's doing this. You know, I always thought you did that to walk far, but she's doing this. And it seems to propel her along. And, morning! Got this great smile on her face. And I can see them from a long way away, smiling from here to here. But I wonder to myself. I wonder. They have the appearance of being super fit, but do they know the exact time I'm coming along? And do they come round the corner and are they peeking? Look, here he comes, quick! Do all this. And then as soon as I'm gone, it's back to the old sauntering again, as it were. I don't know, but I'll leave you to mull that one over. Some people, or let me say, physical training is of some value. It holds a promise for the present life. If you are very fit physically, not talking about looks. I made that mistake once at school as a teacher, telling someone they were fit, and all the girls thought that I was saying I fancied this pupil. You know, this was terrible. I didn't mean it in that way. I just meant purely physical fitness. But if you are physically fit, then even though you might be prone to something like a heart attack, I know someone who did have a heart attack but was very strong physically, very fit, used to cycle every day and so on. And though the heart attack was very severe and might have killed a lot of people, because of the fitness of this person, they lived through it and they still live to this day. So it has some value, physical fitness, for this life. It can prolong your life in a sense, particularly if you have a heart attack or some other kind of illness gets you and lays you low. The stronger you are physically, the more chance there is of you making a good recovery, isn't there? But after that, at the end of this life, physical fitness can do no more. There are no bodies in the graves that are still endowed with flesh and muscle and physically fit and strong, are there? It's an equaliser. Death levels all people. Doesn't matter how fit you are, death will come. Physical fitness is of some value for this life, but after that, it can do no more. So the question is, how do you prepare for the life to come? How do you get ready for that? Well, the verse says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, good, and the life to come. Physical training can help you a little bit now. Godliness can help you now, but more importantly, the life to come. Now, godliness, in short, is talking about being devoted to God. That's a very short, brief explanation of the word godliness, devotion to God. Now, when we think about that, when we think about godliness, some people don't care. Some people are not interested. Some people would say, this life is all. I remember years ago, before I was a Christian, in a pub with a friend of mine, and I just suddenly, because I'd always been curious about what happens when you die, wanted to talk about these ultimate questions, and I just happened to mention something along those lines to try and get a discussion going. What do you think? A friend of mine, he said, don't talk about that rubbish. He said, there's just this life, he said, and that's it. And he got quite aggressive as he ordered another pint. That's all he was interested in. And it may be that that's generally your attitude, perhaps been your attitude, that you've kind of thought, well, there might be something more, but then there probably isn't. Because certain people who we all look up to, or we're supposed to look up to as being clever, said, no, there's nothing more. But there might be. But I don't know, and how can I know? And so we say, well, I'll just take it as it comes. If there is more, then I'll meet whatever it is when it happens, if indeed it does happen. But let me tell you, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says you cannot be blasé about these things. The Bible says that you cannot just disregard it. The Bible says that one day you must stand before God and give an account for your life. The Bible says that there is a day of judgment. What if the Bible is true? What if the Bible is right? Oughtn't you and I to examine these things? Because if the experts are right, then it doesn't really matter. But if they're wrong, and you haven't looked to see that they are wrong, that the Bible is true, there's an eternity of regret. How do we prepare for the life to come? Some people don't care. Some people are not as godly as you and I might think they are. Remember, being godly, devoted to God? I was shocked. I wouldn't be now, but I was a few years ago. I hadn't long been a Christian. And I read an article in a daily newspaper, a national newspaper, saying, "Vicar so-and-so, I don't believe in God." He was a vicar, and he didn't even believe in the existence of God. Now, that was many years ago now, but I think if you did a survey of vicars, and I might add vicarettes, in our land today, you might find there's lots that would say, "I don't believe in God. It's just a job. It's something I do. I like to care for people, and this gives me an opportunity to care for people." Some people are not as godly as you think they are. Some people, they would be godly, but they go about it the wrong way. They go to church, they read the Bible, you even see them in postures of prayer, kneeling, even lying face down maybe, and praying. All good stuff. But it doesn't make you godly. Many people might add to that lots of good deeds, helping people. Does that make you godly? The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Now that is very different to merely reading the Bible, merely going to church, merely praying in a clever posture. Perhaps by that you think you're stockpiling lots of merit, as it were, that God will be pleased with you because you're doing all these things. But let me tell you, that doesn't make you godly. And godliness is what you need, both for this life and, more importantly, to prepare for the life to come. Some people appear super godly. If I was to ask you, how would you describe a saint? What would you say? If I said, "Describe to me a saint," what type of person is a saint? If you'd have asked me that when I was a young boy, a little bit older than my daughter Abigail, I would have said, or if you'd have asked me what I wanted to be when I was that kind of age, there was a time, only a brief spell, but there was a time where I would have said, "When I grow up, I want to be a saint." And you might have thought, "Oh, he wants a halo over his head. Isn't that lovely?" We need more young people like that in our land. So much violence, so much cursing and hatred. But that wasn't the kind of saint I had in mind. You see, when I was a young boy, there was a kind of a spy thriller programme called The Saint. And it starred Roger Moore. And Roger Moore was mean and tough, and he was a kind of like a James Bond type figure. And he did become James Bond as well, didn't he, afterwards, yeah. But I met him first as the saint. And people like that, you know, all the ladies, as it were, swoon at him, and you think, "Well, I want to be like him. I'll be a saint." But that doesn't quite fit in with the Wikipedia explanation of what makes a saint. If you go on the internet and you look on Wikipedia, you get answers to everything on there, but you can't always trust Wikipedia. What it says under saint, it says that a saint is one who is recognised for an exceptional degree of holiness, sanctity, and virtue. That's what Wikipedia says. Is it right? Would you agree with that? One who is recognised for an exceptional degree of holiness, sanctity, and virtue. You may not know this, but John Paul II, who was Pope John Paul II, who died in 2005, he was beatified. And I think he was beatified about 2 years ago. That means that basically Roman Catholics can pray to him. But in order to be beatified, there has to have been an authentic claim for him to have performed a miracle. And now this man who died 8 years ago is on the verge of being made a saint. He's dead, but the Vatican are going to discuss, they may have done this already, they're going to reveal a second miracle that allegedly took place on the very day that he was beatified. Once that's been authenticated, in inverted commas, then they can declare him as Saint, I don't know if he'd still be called Pope, but Saint John Paul II. Now, I don't know where the idea of that comes from, but if you read the Bible, you read in Ephesians 6 and 18, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Perhaps someone has made a mistake in translating and has put keep on praying to all the saints instead of what should be there and what's in my Bible, for all the saints. Because I have to say, there is nowhere in the Word of God where it tells us that we should pray to people who are dead. Some appear super godly. Let me explode the myth. You don't need to perform a miracle to become a saint. Nor do you need a group of men, be it the Vatican or be it whoever, to declare you as being a saint. It's not what you do that makes you a saint. It's what you become through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes you a saint. Jesus himself, he was one who's been tempted in every way as a man, just as we are, yet was without sin. He is the only one. He is the only name, I think I said it in my prayer, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's the only one we're to pray to. He's the one who came into this world to do what none of us can do, which is to live a perfect life. What was it? Exceptional degree of holiness, sanctity and virtue. His was a perfect degree, a measureless degree of holiness, of sanctity and of virtue, fulfilling all the requirements of all the Old Testament law in the Bible. And then, having done that, offering his life upon the cross to take the punishment for the sin of everyone who will recognise that they're a sinner, and that is every one of us. We're all sinners. Do we recognise our sin? He took upon himself on the cross the punishment for the sins of everyone who will believe in him. And he died that we might live. He paid our price. He is the one whom God sent into this world because he loved us. God sent him to take away sin in order that we, you and I, could be godly. Cleansing us from sin is what Christ came to do on the cross. And we begin to be godly when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a saint ultimately means to be set apart. To be set apart by God. Every true Christian is a saint. Yes, see? Someone agrees with me. Excellent timing. Excellent. Read the Bible. Read the letters in the New Testament. To the saints in Ephesus. To the saints in Rome. To the saints here. Pray for all the saints. Look out for the saints. Wash the saints' feet. All these many, many times that the word saint is used. It's never used of an individual. It's never used in that way. Not in the New Testament. It's a collective term for Christians. If Christians had not been named Christians, they may well have been called saints. And that is what you are if you've repented of your sin and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, a Christian is someone, a saint is someone who is set apart by God. What does that mean? Does it mean we've got to be monks and go and live in a monkery house? No, it doesn't mean that, not at all. It means that though we're still in the world, we're no longer of the world. A Christian is no longer going to be subject to that dreadful day of judgment. Because Christ has been subject to it on their behalf. Christ has faced judgment for everyone who will ever believe in him. So the Christian is in the world, but no longer of the world. No longer does the curse that hangs over the world apply to the Christian. And not only that, what do we read? Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The Christian receives help from God now. But most importantly, they're prepared for the life to come. Because even in my heart, even if I'm a bit of a cowardly type, I'm a little bit scared of this and scared of that, and have a great fear of dying and all the rest of it, if Christ has died for my sins, then those kind of things, they can be dealt with as I live my life on. I face up to those things and pray about those things. But what's more important, if Christ has died for my sins, it doesn't matter how I feel. I am ultimately prepared for death. Are you? Are you prepared? Now this ultimately goes beyond self-interest. It's not just Jesus died for your sins, now believe in him and way, everything will be all right. The person who is godly, remember, is someone who is devoted to God. The person who is godly begins to see through the Lord Jesus Christ who God is, how wonderful God is. And everything else in this world, once you truly encounter God, everything else takes second place. It has to. Because God is just majestic overall. I haven't got the brain to think of the adjective to describe the might and the power and the awesome nature of God that the Christian begins to discover more and more as they go on. And so for the Christian, for the godly person, self becomes nothing. Self is not important. God is all. And the godly person wants to spend their life now worshipping. And they look forward to that forever time. After this life, when they will be with the Lord to worship him forever. Now, if that doesn't appeal to you, I would say at this point, then God doesn't appeal to you. But what you need to think is, how will you fare with God? How will you get rid of your sin? And the only way is to look to Christ. But when you look to Christ and you begin to see him, then God becomes larger and larger and larger. And he does take on that wow factor. was saying to my children, I had a birthday the other day, and I was saying to my children, when I was a boy and I had my presents there, I'd be so excited because a present wrapped up. It's just wonderful, you know, for a child. It's so exciting. And opening it, as for a child, there doesn't seem to be anything that compares with that. And then the moment, the instant you open it, and you see it's the thing that you wanted, and there's another thing that you wanted next to it that you're going to open in a minute. So exciting. But it's a fading excitement. Because beyond that initial play, and that initial exploration of it, it starts to dim. It's rather like a fading battery on a torchlight. It dims. And you need something else to take its place. And so when all the presents have run out, quite often, children who've got lots of them, be tears at the end. Because they want more. They want that same thrill and excitement. But the person who sees God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that joy doesn't diminish. In fact, it's the other way round. It increases as you go on in this life. And so the expectation and the expectancy for the Christian as they near the end of this world should be, and most often is, if they've walked aright, one of joy and excitement and expectation. Yes, they're sad to leave their loved ones, but God is bigger than all. And they're going to be with Him forever. So let me ask you, have you seen anything of God? You see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. You meet Him in the Word of God. You hear Him in the preaching. You meet Him in Christian people. Have you seen anything of God? Do you know Him through Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Are you clinging to worldly trinkets? Are you clinging to the ways of men? Or are you held in the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? You may say, I'll settle for my momentary pleasures. But those momentary pleasures will soon be gone. You do a bit of training, physical training. Your life might last a little bit longer. But it will come to an end. So let me ask, if there's anyone here, have you, will you repent? Will you believe in Christ? Will He be your Saviour? Or will He be your judge? He will be one or the other. There's no alternative. Saviour or judge. Which is it to be? Saviour or judge? Physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let me finish with this. Look to God. Look to God through Christ Jesus and be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as you worship Him both now and forever. Amen.